Good morning. Good to see you guys here. I'm glad you're not frozen. It's been a crazy weather week, and I'm glad you're not sick. If you've been like me, you've been dealing with different things this week. Some of you saw the video that we just watched, and it's been all over Facebook. It's been liked and commented on, and it's been shared all over the internet. There's a lot of great things that are shared in that video. And one of the things we want to talk about today, when we talk about kaleo, kaleo is the Greek word that literally means to be called to something. As Christians, sometimes we think that there are a list of activities that we subscribe to, or there Christianity is in some way, it's just a one-time prayer or a one-time action, and then there's some fulfillment that comes later when we die. But when we go through and read the words of Christ, he talks about religion and Christianity in very different terms than maybe we do in our world today. One of the things I've noticed, in about 3 weeks I'm going to turn 40, and I know that that's hard to believe. So, you know, I know it's hard to believe that I'm about to turn 40. And as I get to this, I don't know what to call it, time of my life, I've learned a couple of things about myself. One is I don't know near as much as I used to know. I don't mean that I've lost it. I mean, I realize how much more there is out there than I ever thought there was. The second thing that I have learned is to see patterns, to watch behavior, and not just to watch behavior of my life or my family or my friends, but to watch patterns that are going on in the world around us. And some of the patterns I've watched over this last decade or so, there's been a lot of change within the church. There's been a lot of change within Christianity. There's been a lot of change within our nation. And many people at one time would have said, we are a Christian nation, but that number has certainly dropped. And if you really want to go back and study history, what you'll find is that we never were truly a Christian nation. The idea that the United States of America is where it is today because God blessed us as a Christian nation is just flat out not true. I'm not denying that God has blessed us, but what I'm saying is we can artificially build within our lives and this world what it looks like to be blessed, but to miss the blessing altogether because we've been blinded by all these distractions. And so what I want to talk with you today is what does it really look like to be a disciple? And some of the things that were brought up in that video were simply this. There is a lot of faking going on around us. And I stand here in front of you as a fellow faker. Because we all give off impressions about who we are. The way we look, the way we talk, the expressions on our face, the way we dress, what we put on our Facebook, what we put on Twitter, what we decorate our homes with. We create these facades about what we want people to see about us. But that is just as much bondage as being forced to do something you don't want to do. And I found that by following Christ, there is a freedom that comes in knowing the Savior that doesn't come simply by trying to enter into activities. And so when we talk about kaleo, the reason we're doing this series right now is because I want us to understand that if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you are welcome. But if you accept the call, he is calling us to something, not just away from something. Not just in hopes that something will happen years down the line, but he calls us to something right here and right now. And as a church, one of the things that I love is I love watching that come into play and come to pass among us as a community, as fellow believers. But also know that in watching these trends, there's a lot of dangers out there that distract us from what it means to be a Christian. One of the verses meant a lot to me in the last year. It comes from 1 Peter. In fact, our core verse for this series and this verse both come from 1 Peter. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. It's on YouVersion. If you have a smartphone or an iPad or any other web-enabled device, you can go to that. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, you, talking about followers of Jesus, you are a chosen race. You are chosen. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I've watched a lot of people, I've watched myself, I've struggled with my own faith. Journey is a result for many of us of struggling with what it looks like to be a person of faith and to struggle with what does religion, what is it supposed to look like, or should it look like anything, and trying to work out what does it mean to follow Jesus authentically with our faith, our bodies, our families, our careers, with everything within our lives. That has been a struggle, and it all comes down for me in this. To be a follower of Jesus simply means that we are called to declare the excellencies of the one who brought us into the light. Now, along the way, here's what I've learned. I've learned that I never fully grasped that until I came fully broken. Anybody here know what it's like to be fully broken? Does it feel good? We can Christianize anything. And to be broken in many Christian circles just means that we feel bad about something. That's not brokenness. Do you remember when you were in fifth grade and your girlfriend or boyfriend didn't check yes to continue your being your boyfriend? That was brokenness, wasn't it? I mean, you didn't know what it meant, but you knew it was bad. But it doesn't compare to when you look around at your life and you say, all of this that I am, it's nothing that I thought it was. There's a sense of brokenness among those who follow Jesus. For Paul, it was his trip to Emmaus, or his trip to Damascus. Not Damascus. It's left me. His trip where he was blinded. Where he was left, say that again. Emmaus. I was right the first time. Thanks. Emmaus. Where he was blinded, and he had to be led by hand, and he couldn't feed himself or take care of himself. He didn't know where he was going. All he knew was Jesus said, I want you to proclaim my excellencies to these people. And he was broken. And much of the rest of his letters will include parts of him saying, I thought I had it all, and I had nothing. One thing you know is, you don't really understand how bright something is until you come out of the darkness. Sometimes when I walk in here, we've closed off all the skylights, and until the lights get turned on, it's dark in here. I mean, it's pitch black until some lights come on. You see a little light through the door back there, but that is it. But if you were to walk in to a bright room and you have been wandering in pitch black, you recognize the beauty of the light. I think one of the trends that I see, and the trends that I struggle with in my own faith from time to time, and the trends that I see younger generations really struggling with, is that they don't truly understand how dark of a world we live in without Jesus. We think we're okay. Part of the reasons that churches are growing in mass in the mega church movement, and I've got no problem with the mega, I have some problems, but overall I don't have any problems with a large church. I would love for Journey to have to struggle through those issues one day. I don't have issues with a large church, but one of the reasons that large churches continue to grow and small churches continue to get smaller is because they have learned how to dress up the darkness. You walk in and everything feels good, and the facility is nicer than your own home, and so it's a place to get away from. And it's very hard to truly be broken if everything seems to be okay. And I'm not trying to criticize any large church. No vendetta against anybody. And whatever issues that a large church has, we have our own issues. But until we get to the point of understanding how great the light is and how dark our lives are, we'll never be able to proclaim the excellencies of the one who saved us. So what I want to share with you today on top of that is that you are called to something as a follower of Jesus. You are not called to look like a robot. You aren't called to just sit in a seat on Sunday mornings and give away part of your income and volunteer so many hours a week, although that's part of being a follower of Jesus. You are called to something bigger and something greater. And I want to share with you what I think are one of the mysteries that we are struggling with as a church on how do we live this out faithfully? How do we go back to Scripture and say, this is what Jesus said, but this is not what we are doing? How do we do that? This is one of the mysteries that, to be honest, I've been to seminary, and we never talked about this issue in seminary. I've been through a lot of different churches. We didn't talk about some of these issues in different churches, or if we did, we glossed over them. I want to talk to you what it means to be called to be a follower of Jesus. And I don't want to give you a list of that you have to take out of here that you then have to start doing. You just make your list longer because you know what that's like, and it's just impossible. I want to share some major things with you. I'm not going to tell you how to apply them all. I think that that's one of the things that we've also forgotten how to do is to hear from God ourselves. We want somebody to present it to us. God wants you to hear from Him. And He's a lot better at it than anybody that we ever have on stage here. God wants you to hear from Him. There are a few things I want to share with you for you to think about. Number one, you are called to be a disciple. Number one, you were called to be a disciple. A disciple is literally a learner or someone that embraces someone's teaching. Literally, when we walk in and say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, it bottom line means I want to learn the way of Jesus. And I want to live it out. A disciple does not just say, I know the way of Jesus. A disciple says, I struggle to live out the way of Jesus. And that's one of the things that I struggled with for a long time in full-time ministry was the fact that being a disciple does not mean I increase your brain cavity. It doesn't mean that you walk around with more information because there's a lot of people who have a lot of information and it does nothing for them. For example, my kids, for the most part, know how to keep their rooms clean. Just because they know how to do it doesn't mean they do it. Can I get an amen by another parent in the room? And maybe some of us adults too, if we're honest. Just because you know something doesn't mean you're living something. And I will tell you from experience, to increase your knowledge of what it means to follow Jesus without actually doing it actually leads to more depression and frustration than it leads to any kind of freedom. Which is why we have so many frustrated Christians in the world. Because we're just filling our minds, but our hearts are growing cold. You are called by the creator of the universe to be his disciple, to learn his way and to live it out. I'm not going to give you five different points about what you're supposed to live out because most of us already have about 100 different points that somebody's told us at one point or the other. We're going to explore what that means more. What does it mean to be a disciple? How has Jesus taught us? 1 Peter 2:21. Most of these are out of the English Standard Version is what I'm reading, but you can read out of whatever version you want to. 1 Peter 2:21 says this. This is our series verse. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. I think, before we leave this, do you find that word also interesting? Because when I came up through Christianity, I was told, and I'm guilty of telling others, that when you become a Christian, life gets easy. And your troubles go away. And it takes no time at all for somebody to say, that's just not true. Because he says, Christ also, which means other people are suffering too. Christ also suffered for you. I'm not trying to say that unless your life is miserable and you're hurting and falling apart, that you're not an authentic Christian. But there is a sense of suffering that we try to remove from Christianity. And we try to clean it up, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Being a follower of Jesus is not easy. It is not something that you just intuitively do. And one of the verses we're gonna begin dealing with, and I'm going to talk about it in a few minutes, one of the verses that I struggle with is where it says, Jesus says, follow me. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Do you struggle with that? Because when God gives you a burden for somebody who's hurting, that's not easy. When God gives you a burden that you're engaged in some activity within your life that you need to change because it doesn't honor him. If somebody's watching you, it does not declare his excellencies. But yet to change that within you, it just feels, impossible. Those are not easy ways of following Jesus. But yet that's what he's called us to. Does that mean that he's called us to just have hard lives? I don't think so. But you are called to be a disciple. Learn from him. Follow in his ways. And his ways are sometimes going to hurt. Oftentimes they're going to hurt until we make the change and our hearts and our minds catch up with the things that he showed us to do. When things begin to turn and you are living as a disciple, that suffering and that hardship begins to turn into something beautiful. Something full of faith and joy, something full of energy, purpose and meaning. An increase in our faith. One thing I do know, and this is not necessarily culturally acceptable anymore, but what I do know about being called to be a disciple is that you must accept. There's a push right now that says, Jesus loves you so fully, if you can reject him, and he's still going to receive you just as someone who follows in his steps. But what I know is he never has forced himself on anyone. And so when he says, I want you to follow me, at some point you have to choose, yes, I will, or no, I won't. And for some of you in the room, I know we've had some real heartfelt conversations where we've just simply said, sometimes I just don't want to do it. Sometimes it's just so difficult and hard. Sometimes it means I have to give up stuff that I really enjoy. Sometimes it's just easier to just not be so intense about our faith. We have to accept knowing what we're getting into. Just some notes. You don't have to write this down. Accepting means this. These are some of the things that came to mind. Accepting to be a disciple means this. You give your rights over from your life for you to Jesus. I have no more rights to my life. If he wants to make my family homeless, and he wants us, that's where we're going to live out and minister and declare his excellencies, then that's where we go. Would I ever choose to be homeless? Never in a million years. But if he said, I want you to go, and I want your family, he hasn't said this, by the way, so don't go telling Deidre I said this, she'll kill me. Don't tell a mom with three young kids that we're going to be homeless. Don't tell her that. I'll be out in the street for sure. But if he decided that's what he wanted for us, that's where we would go. Not because I deserve better, but because I don't have rights to my life anymore. If God decides it's not time for you to be with that person anymore because they have no desire to follow in the faith that you have given your life, then he says you don't need to be with that person. You don't have rights to your life anymore. See, the problem in our frustration with Christianity is we try to assert our rights and at the same time claim Jesus' rights. He says you can't do that. You give up your rights. I think that's one of the hardest things for people to understand. It's one of the hardest things for me to understand. And you do not get to the point of being willing to give up your rights because they're God-given, right? That's what our Constitution says. You don't give up those rights until you come to a point of brokenness and says, I am in the darkness and I want to be in the light. And if I have to give up my rights to get in the light, I will give them up. That's where brokenness comes in. The question of why does God let bad things happen to good people? It's because he loves them. He lets bad things happen to me and he lets bad things happen to you because that leads to brokenness, which brings us to a place of walking into the light. Is Jesus less loving because he allows us to hurt? Or is he less loving because he allows us to be comfortable and never know how dark our world really is? See, there's a lot of people that think that Jesus should just solve all our problems and none of us should ever hurt, but if he did that, we would never understand how great he is for saving us because we would never feel that we needed to be saved from anything. Another thing I wrote down is that you replace your life mission for Jesus' life mission. As disciples, I think, and this is where and I'm not trying to offend anybody here. I may, and I don't mean to. This is where there are so many people who say they're a Christian that they are not. Because their life mission is not Jesus' life mission. They may have prayed the prayer, they may attend a church, and they may have donated a ton of money somewhere. But until your life mimics the mission of Jesus, you are not his disciple. That doesn't mean that you have to be on TV or you have to be a preacher or you have to be a missionary, but it means that your life is living out what it means to care for people and to share the gospel with a culture that has rejected it. One of the examples we've been talking about, I've been talking with Sean this week about, and the hot topic is Tim Tebow. And some of you in the room are going, Tim Tebow, yes, let's talk about him. And others of you are rolling your eyes like, oh, I don't want to hear about him again. There was an article this week, an interview with one of the announcers for ESPN. Did you guys read it? It's also been floating around Facebook. And he was basically saying, I'm a believer in Tim Tebow, which, of course, made me read it. What? Believer in Tim? What? And he goes through and he talks about all the things that he does off the field. And regardless of his doubts of him as a football player, regardless of the hype that it really, to be honest, turns a lot of people's stomach, he's the solid real deal because he's living it out off the field. He's living out what it means to be a disciple. Even if some of us don't agree with the way he does it, he's doing it. And he's getting a lot of criticism for it. He's getting a lot of criticism from Christians for it. And he's getting, people are claiming he's saying things that he's not saying, as if God cares about whether the Broncos win. I didn't hear about any interviews last night. I'm sure it was not burdening him too terribly that they didn't win, because that God didn't rescue them. As a quarterback, I'm sure he's heartbroken. But if we don't live the way of Jesus, if our mission does not become what Jesus' mission is, we're fooling ourselves. We're giving bad examples and false gospels. Another thing I wrote down was this. You rest in the presence of your Creator. He makes all things new. He works all things for good when you accept the call to be a disciple. How many of you, and you don't have to, We could probably spend a couple of hours if we just let people come up and if you would share your story, if you did. But how many of you have a story of heartbreak and life falling apart that God redeemed? Or a relationship that was unhealthy, God redeemed it. Or a habit that you had developed that God redeemed. He worked together for good. And I often say, and it is hard to hear, but when you go through something that just breaks your heart and just makes you want to fall apart and fall into pieces, I know by looking at you, though you don't want to hear it, God is going to use what you're going through to help somebody else down the line that's going through it. And the reality is, if no one's helping you walk through your hardship, it's because the person that's already been through it did not accept the call to share their hurt to help others. God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even the things that just we want to forget. We all have them. We all have the things we want to forget. Matthew 11, this is the verse I mentioned earlier. Matthew 11 verses 28 through 30 says, come to me, Jesus is called, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, being a disciple, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, when I read that, it frustrates me. Because as a follower of Jesus, I do not always feel like that yoke is easy. Sometimes I feel like God has put about a 1,000-pound yoke on my back and he is just pulling the reins as hard as he can. Anybody else? Am I alone in this? Apparently so. That's all right. Sometimes it is just freaking hard. I'll tell my kids I said freaking. We're trying to not say that. I don't know where they're picking it up. Sometimes it's just hard. But yet he says, if you follow me. Makes me think, maybe I'm following him wrong. You ever do that? Maybe I'm following him wrong. And sometimes I'm saying, God, I'm going here. No, you're not. Yes, I am. You told me to go there. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. And he's jerking me back as fast as he can, and I don't see the ledge I'm about to fall over. But he does. I found that the yoke is easier when I am truly following in the way of Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? There's two main things I want to share with you that I think that we have missed within being a disciple of Jesus. Two things that, for one, you may not feel like you can do, although you can, or that you should do, but you should. We have somehow taken the church and made it a professional organization, and it's meant to be a community of like-minded, like-hearted people that are broken, have experienced grace, and want to share that grace with others because they know that there are more that are broken and hurting, just like they were. And so these are the two other things, the three things I'm trying to share with you today. One, you are called to be a disciple. Number two, you are called to create disciples. You are called to create disciples. If your faith means anything to you, you will want to tell others about it. If you don't think that, if you don't think that's true, when's the last time some of the shoppers in the room found a great deal and didn't tell other people about it? When's the last time that you found a remedy for some kind of sickness that's going around that you wouldn't want to share with your friends that were sick? When's the last time that you saw a good movie and you thought all your friends ought to see it because it was that good? When we experience good things, we can't help but tell other people about it. So it makes my mind wander, something does both, but it makes me wonder, why is it that we don't share this thing, this great thing that has happened to us? Why are we so scared to share it? And the reason we're so scared to share it, because a lot of us don't really feel like we've received anything of great value. And the reason we don't think we've received anything of great value is because we've never fully been broken to the point of recognizing my life stinks. Nobody wants to say that about themselves. We pay counselors lots of money to tell us our life doesn't really stink. But the bottom line gospel says your life stinks unless it's been redeemed by Jesus. And we live in a culture that will do anything to convince themselves that they're not near as in trouble as they really are. We will convince ourselves, we will distract ourselves, we will make ourselves busy, we will convince ourselves that there are bad Christians out of there. And let me just say this about that. I don't want to hear anymore about bad Christians. We're all bad Christians. The truth of the matter is, the reason we like to talk about bad Christians is because it gives us an out to avoid personal responsibility, which is the number one characteristic of our generations and our society today. Why is our economy in trouble? It's our government. No, it's not. It's because we bought houses that we couldn't afford. And we got 50 million credit card offers that we never should have been given, but they knew they would get interest off of us, and we took them and we bought, and we have gotten ourselves into this situation. Why are our businesses in trouble? Why do we have an Occupy movement? We have an Occupy movement because people won't stand up and say, I don't want to work, but I want the money. And if you have kids like I do, I am scared to death that my kids are going to fall into that. We have so many people who are experts on PS3 and Xbox and Wii, but they don't know how to go earn a buck. I didn't mean to rant today. I really am worried about my kids. I'm worried about your kids. And this lack of personal responsibility, man, I'm guilty. I want an easy life. I come home and I want to sit down and I want to play my PS3 until my 11-year-old beats me. Then my 5-year-old beats me. And I don't want to play anymore. But until that time, I want to sit down and do that too. I want to get a big paycheck for doing very little. I would love it. David and I were talking about that earlier. How can we get that job? We're in the wrong jobs for that, by the way. We need different ones. We cannot create disciples If we do not realize how great a gift Jesus has given us, we will never realize how great a gift Jesus has given us unless we realize that we are broken and we are sick on the inside. And I know that doesn't feel good. I know that's not why you got up to come to church this morning. But I'm not really loving you if we try to convince ourselves that that's not true. Because on the other side of the call to be a disciple, and the reason that we are called to create disciples and why it shouldn't be a burden is because it is so incredible that it overshadows anything that it requires. That's why we don't declare the excellencies of God out of some kind of false, fake front because he brought us into marvelous light. We declare the excellencies of God because we recognize he brought us out of darkness into the light. It is marvelous. Why would I not declare that? We are called to create disciples. Jesus said, you are going, he told the first apostles, you are going to be fishers of men. You are going to create disciples. Matthew 28, most of you know this. It's a great commission. We've used this for anything from the Crusades to missionaries. Go therefore make disciples of all nations. Make what are disciples? People who follow in the way of Jesus, learners of Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. For those of you who have been on the deathbed of the person that you love the most, those people know the last words that were said to them. You remember that. That is a significant conversation. Now, Jesus wasn't dying here, but these are some of the last words he shared before he went to heaven to, as we read in John, to prepare a place for the rest of us. These were some of the last words he shared, which means they would have had significant value for the apostles. They would have remembered this conversation just like you would remember the conversation you had with somebody that you love dearly, their last words. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing. And then, what if this was all we had? Make disciples, that's one. Baptize them, that's two. Baptism is simply, you know what baptism is? Baptism is simply this. I have recognized that I've been in darkness, and I want to tell everybody about what Jesus did for me and bringing me into the light, and I want to show that to people. That's all baptism is, and the reason we do it is because Jesus said, I want you to do this. Jesus himself was baptized. There's nobody that needed it less than Jesus, and he did it so that we would continue it. It's just to demonstrate. It's not magical. It's not mystical. You don't have to use special water. It's just, I just want you to know, he saved me. He has rescued me, and I want to declare the greatness of the God who rescued me and brought me into the light. So go make disciples, baptize them, teach them. Who's revolved commanded to you? I mean, that's a sermon right there. We could have just stopped right there. 3 points, right? That's a good sermon. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them. Teach them the way of Jesus. You were called to create disciples. Can I just say that you have a story that no one in here has? Nobody in here shares my story, and nobody in here shares your story. Your story is uniquely you. Your story has the power. Any person that has accepted the call to be a disciple and has recognized the greatness of what Jesus has done for us, any of you have a unique story that will change the life of somebody who needs it. Every one of you. You don't think you do. Some of you know you do because you've gotten past this. But for others, another trend that I see is that we all feel so bad about ourselves. We just don't feel able to do anything, which is a lie. It is a lie. Your story can impact people around you. But you know who it will impact? It will impact other people who are broken and hurting. If we're trying to share our faith only with the people that have it all together, and I understand some people who perceive or act like they have it all together really don't, but if our goal is just all our friends that have it all together, we want to share the gospel, we're missing a whole group of people that are ripe for the harvest. They're broken and hurting right now, and they need somebody to come through and give them purpose and meaning and show them what Jesus wants to do with that brokenness and hurting. It is the precursor to beautiful redemption and growth in Christ. But we try so hard to stay away from broken people. I think sometimes just because we're afraid it'll rub off on us. We are called to create disciples. Third thing is this. You are called to strengthen disciples. Did you know that? You are called to strengthen disciples. Jesus talking to Peter has a pretty well-known conversation with him, and he says, Peter, do you love me? To which Peter says over and over, yes, Jesus, I love you. I do that to my kids all the time. I love that. I wear them out. They get so tired of it, but I do it all the time. And do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Feed my sheep. Now, interesting thing, feed my sheep means they're sheep that are already his. Don't just take that to mean go and tell people about Jesus. The people who already know about Jesus, help them grow in their faith. You love me? Yes, Jesus, for crying out loud. Then feed my sheep. We are called to be a disciple. We are called to create disciples. And we are called to strengthen disciples. That means we got to know each other. It means we got to be in each other's lives. It means we got to take time for each other. And some of us, we don't know how to do that, which means we're going to have to adjust our schedules. We strengthen each other. Some of you don't realize this, but on a week that I'm having a really bad week, and you send me an email that's encouraging or a comment or you tell me you're praying for me, I can't tell you what that means to me. That strengthens me. It strengthens me when I have conversations with people and they say, Mark, you lost it. What? That strengthens me. We are called to strengthen each other. We cannot strengthen each other if we are not in a relationship with each other that goes beyond, hey, how's it going? And I'm guilty of that too. We are called to strengthen disciples. It's one of the places that the church comes in. Should the church exist, there's another trend that says I can be an independent Christian. I don't need other Christians. I don't need to be a part of a church. But this is what the church does. The church helps strengthen disciples. Another thing that I learned in college, how many in here teach in some capacity? I mean, you either train at work or you're teaching kids or you teach professionally. A few of you are. You know what I would love to see? Is every person's hand go up. Because we are all called to teach somebody something. And do you know what I've learned? And I know some of you who are teachers and trainers in here know, I never learned anything near as well as whenever I had to teach somebody else how to do it. Have you experienced that? How many of you had to teach something in a class sometime, and you really had to know your stuff because you didn't want to be up in front of the class and be embarrassed because you didn't know your stuff? You will never know as much about a thing until you teach it. Do you know one of the reasons I think so few people really know what it means to be a disciple is because so few of us are actually teaching it? But if we took it upon ourselves to teach others how to be a disciple, we would be so on top of it, we would be experts on it, and we would be experiencing that yoke that seems so elusive for many of us. You are not just called to be hearers. You are not just called to be doers. Strengthen others. Find somebody that you can pour into. And if you think, I don't have anything to offer, yes, you do. And there is somebody waiting for you to come walk with them and show them what you know. Well, but I can't do everything. Well, no, you can't. But that's why there's a community of people. I can teach some things. There are some things I cannot teach. I have never been through them. I have never experienced them. I can make up for some of the gaps that you can't teach. You can make up for some of the gaps that I can't teach. And I certainly don't mean that everybody needs to come up here and speak from the stage. But in our individual lives, this that we're doing now is one of the most least effective ways of teaching ever invented. Ever. How do I know that? What's the last thing I just said? Most people don't learn well like this. Why in the world do we make it our primary teaching opportunity of the week? You know how most people learn? They sit down at Starbucks, or they sit down at home, or they say, some of the most effective sermons I give, you'll never hear. They're never recorded. and they're one-on-one. They're either on the phone or they're sitting across the table from somebody, and we're just talking about life. And how do you really live this out in your life? That is where the most effective teaching comes from. Not this. I don't know how many people are in the room, whether there are 50 people in here, 60 people in here. There's no way that what I decided I thought we should talk about this morning is going to touch all 60 of you or 50 or 40. I don't know how many are in here. I don't, you know, pastorally speaking, there's 350 in here today, I guess, but I don't know if this is going to touch everybody where you are. Some of you need to preach some sermons this week across the table from somebody. And I don't mean sit down and parse a Greek verb, although some of you can do that, and that's great. But I mean, you sit down with somebody, and you find out what's going on in their life, and you say, this is what I have learned about following Jesus in these kinds of situations. I'm telling you, that's a sermon I'd love to hear. A sermon that we should all be teaching. You'll never learn as much as you do when you teach others. Never, ever, ever. If you want to learn how to do something, find somebody that doesn't have anything better to do than to listen to you teach it, and you'll find yourself learning a whole lot. There's a constant cycle in being a disciple of learning and passing it on. We pass on what we know. If you considered that the reason you're not growing in your faith is not because the sermons aren't good enough, although that could be it, but not that the sermons aren't good enough, but because you have expected everything to come into you and you're not giving anything out to others. Because when Jesus talks about being a disciple, it comes in both ways. Learning comes by receiving and it comes by giving it away. So one of the things we're talking about as a church is how do we effectively do that in a practical way of life when we don't have hours and hours and hours of free time to burn? Because none of us do. How do we do that? But Jesus said, be my disciple. Don't only receive, but give away to people. Your story is valuable. It will change lives. And for me, that's what it looked like in the New Testament. That's what it looked like to be a follower of Jesus. I wrote this down. This is one of those things you don't even have to listen to. It's so corny. But faith is not a personal exercise. It's a community exercise. Faith is not just about you. It's about us. We are a community. That means when you hurt, we hurt. That means when you celebrate, we celebrate. That means when you need help, we help. When we need help, you help. That's community. Faith was never meant to be exercised by individuals, although that's what it feels like sometimes. We get so closed and just dealing with my stuff, and I don't want anybody to know my stuff because then I'll be embarrassed by what my stuff is, but I just deal with this by my own, and I pray, and I just, oh. And Jesus says, well, you're not supposed to do that. Those are the one another. Remember the one another's we talked about? We bear one another's burdens. We love one another. We care for one another. We meet the needs of one another. My favorite one is you wait for everybody to get at the table before you eat. That's one of the things. I mean, that's one of the one another's. It's incredible what Jesus said. Community. People, I've been told, well, I wish you would just stop talking about community and show us how to live like Jesus. I can't. Jesus never did. See, it's a curse to be a believer with nobody else to be in community with. That's a curse. A gift. When we have each other. Colossians 1 says this. I'm about done. Colossians 1 says this. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim. Does this sound familiar? He is the one we proclaim. Not us. Not our church. Not me as a pastor. Not our way of doing things. We don't proclaim us. It's him, Jesus, we proclaim. We all should be proclaiming Jesus, no matter what faith community you're a part of. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy. And I love this. To this, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Here's another big difference I think that we experience. Go back and look at that again. To this end, I work hard, I contend with all the energy. Where does that energy come from? Christ, who so powerfully works in me. Christ gives us the energy to do this. And it feels like a burden until you recognize what you've been saved from. Once you know, Once you know the grace of Jesus, once you know the love of Jesus, once you know that you were rescued from darkness into marvelous light, that power works within you that you strenuously contend for stuff that you never would have even cared about before because you recognize the great gift that Jesus has given us. It's power that works within us. It's the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. We're not called to be weak. We're not called to be whiners. We're not called to talk about all the bad examples of Christians. You are a bad example of a Christian, and so am I. Maybe we don't struggle with whatever issue we're ranting about. We are all bad examples because we are all fallen, faulty people. Praise God, He's redeeming us. And let us pray and work that He will redeem those that have not recognized that they need to change. We pray, and sometimes we give up hope, but we pray that God will redeem the image of the church that has been so screwed up today. To this end, and what end? To proclaim, admonish, and teach with all wisdom that we present everyone fully mature in Christ. To that end, I strangely contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me, what He gave us. Last thing I want to leave with you, just sum all that up. If you want to accept the call of Jesus, it means growing as a disciple that creates and strengthens other disciples. It is not enough for us simply to learn. We have to take what we have and give it away to others. Journey groups are one way to do that. Really struggled with journey groups over this last year. Really struggled with how they've kind of worked out. And all, we've done some great stuff in journey groups. I'm not sure that's what we're accomplishing with them. While we're struggling and while we're developing better and deeper ways to do that. To that end, you do still have in your chairs, if you weren't here last week or if you didn't fill out a survey just helps with some questions that we have that we're dealing with. We'd love for you to fill those out and put those in the offering bucket when they come around in a few minutes. I'm not going to pretend to have all the answers or, you know, Paul said, hey, follow my example. Just do what I do. I wish I had the courage to say that even. But I do know that I am striving for something. I know many of you are striving for something. Let's bring people with us on the journey. Pun intended. Let's do it together. We want to help kickstart this. And I recognize that people, when you get involved with Journey, I realize that we come from different backgrounds. We come from different denominations. We come from different experiences. And some people come with literally very little to no knowledge at all about what the Bible says or what it means to follow Jesus. So I mentioned something last week, and you've seen a sign-up sheet. I put it on our email blast. And so I want to help get the process started. Now, this is just a starting point, hence the name Starting Point. I'm good with names, aren't I? I'm not very creative, but I can come up with the obvious. We're starting something called Starting Point. We're beginning something called Starting Point. That's better literary sense. But anyways, what Starting Point is an opportunity for us to get everybody on the same page with each other. Our goal is not to redefine what Christianity is. It's already been defined what it is. What our goal is for everyone that comes through to go through the exact same opportunity to say, this is what Scripture says. These are the very basic doctrines. And not that we have to all agree on every single doctrine. That's just craziness. I doubt even the apostles all agreed on all the same doctrine. But there are key doctrines that we have to agree on, namely who Jesus is, what He did for us, and what it means to be a follower of His. And so we want to start everybody on the same basis. For some of you, it's going to be incredibly, just remedial because you're students of Scripture, but we want everybody to go through it. And in Starting Point, what we want to do is spend one afternoon. Just want to ask you to commit to one afternoon. We'll even feed you. And if you've got kids, we'll keep your kids busy and make sure they don't kill each other or anybody else while you're in the Starting Point. They'll have a blast. Right now, and if you have kids in Kidmo, they don't even want you to come pick them up because they've got their theme is games. So they've got like an Xbox or a GameCube and a Wii back there. So your kids don't even want you to pick them up this morning. That's not what they do the whole time, by the way. Some of our leaders in here will be like, that's not all we do. But, that's what they do at the end. So just for fun. But when we do Starting Point, the goal is going to be to take everybody through. These are the very basics of doctrine. If you want to grow as a disciple, this is what it means to be a disciple. This is how you take the first steps. It's not everything. It's just a process to begin. This is how it makes, what it means to take the first steps as a disciple. We also want to tell you, what does it mean to be a part of a faith community? I believe that the church is active and is alive and has a purpose in this world. There are some people that don't agree with that, but I believe it does, and we believe that there should be a place where you belong as a faith community. You commit to, you grow from, and you lead others to grow in their own faith as well. And we want to just help you understand how you can take those steps at Journey. Starting Point is going to be a precursor to something we've never had before, which is an official membership. I've never wanted to do membership primarily because membership, and a lot of my previous experiences was your name was on a roll and that was it, and then somebody would argue if you never came to church and somebody wanted to take your name off the roll. Then there would be a big argument, a big business meeting and all that. We never wanted to do membership because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a member of his family, no matter what we say or don't say. But we do believe that there is an opportunity that we are called to submit to a community of people, to be held accountable and to hold others accountable, to submit to leadership and then to also lead others as they submit to your leadership. We believe that that is very biblical. It does not mean you have to be a member to be a Christian or to be a part of Journey. It does not mean that you to be involved in the activities or the ministry of Journey that you have to be a member. But if you are ready to take it all on, and you're ready for those of us who are saying, my life, I will give my life to be a follower of Jesus, no matter what that looks like. We want you to have an opportunity to be a part of an inner community that we're calling covenant membership. It's a covenant between you and Journey. It's a covenant between you and God. And to be honest, it has nothing to do with trying to commit you to Journey. I would hope you would commit. The things that we're going to ask you to commit to, I would hope you would commit, if not here, to any faith community somewhere else. If you would like to be a part of Starting Point, we've got some sign-up sheets in the back. I hope everybody will go through it. We're only going to send 12 people through at a time. And so there's 3 months worth of sign-ups. We're going to do the first Sunday of every month. So if you would like to take part, the sign-up sheets are in the back. If you want to ask more questions, you can put that on your communication card when the bucket comes around. If you're our guest today, I know I've just thrown a ton of stuff at you, but if you're our guest and when our bucket comes around, the only thing we'd like from you is a communication card. And if you don't feel comfortable doing that, then that's fine. We don't expect you to give in our offering. Our call is to be disciples. We're better at it when we do it together. We experience it more fully when it's not just about what we get out of it, but when we're giving it to. That's where we're going as a church. That's what we're going to be talking about more and more. I'm going to ask you guys, if you're really serious about your faith, not to agree to be at Journey 5 nights a week, to take some real steps with the people that you live life with. We can experience the greatness of a God who is working within our lives. And that by everything we're doing, whether you're Tim Tebow or whether you're Mark or whether you're whoever else, in whatever sphere of influence we have, we declare the excellencies of the one who brought us out of darkness and into marvelous light. That is the gift of Jesus. Pray with me. Father, God, I pray that we as a community would continue to take steps to be just authentic disciples. God, I pray that you would show us what that looks like. We have so many competing images of what that even looks like. I pray that you would show us truth. I pray that you would grow our relationships with each other as we grow in our faith. I pray that you would allow us to take down the walls, the stuff that we post on Facebook or Twitter and just the false faces that we put up all the time for people, and we're just honest with each other. God, I know there are people here and they're struggling. I know these last few weeks I've been struggling. Father, you are a healer. You bring meaning to our hardship. And God, you have given us each other to support, to encourage, to love, to live this life with in faith. God, help us to do that authentically. Father, as we sing this last song, I pray that you would hear our worship because you are worth being proclaimed. The gift you've given us through Jesus' death on the cross so that we could be forgiven for our sins. You are worthy to be proclaimed. is, God, you brought us out of darkness and into the light. God, I pray that there's anybody here today and they know they're in the darkness and they so desperately want to be in the light. Father, you have told us that you look on upon our hearts. You look past our words. You look past our deceptions. You look straight into our hearts. You know our desires. And so, God, I pray that anyone that is here today that is ready to step out of the darkness and into the light, that you would see their hearts, and by that you would hear their prayers. And God, you would give them a reason to declare your excellencies today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.